Fantastic job, Paige. Thank you so much. Oh, that's a little hot. I'm so glad you're here. If you got a Bible, I'm trying not to blow you out of the room this morning. Luke chapter 24. We are continuing our story on Easter perspectives, and if you missed last week, you're thinking what those last week might have thought. David, somebody needs to tell you that Easter was 2 weeks ago. It's over, right? Let's move on. We're not going to move on. We're going to continue to learn from these post-resurrection encounters. But it's funny, as I've been reading and studying and over the course of a couple of weeks, where this idea of perspective keeps coming up, and God kind of throws these things on me that just kind of opens my eyes to little simple things, whether it's a story I read, something on TV. And as most of you, I'm sure all of you, when you think about Easter perspectives, your mind goes straight to the NFL draft. Anybody? Nobody else? All right. Well, let me tell you what I get a kick out of, and it'll take just about a few seconds. I get a kick out of watching the NFL draft for a couple of reasons. I love the strategy on who needs who and who's going to find what, and some of these young kids getting their dreams fulfilled and what they've always wanted to do. But I get a kick out of the fans, those that watch and those that are there. And there's always those guys that are there with their jersey of their team. For some reason, their hats are always backwards, and they're always kind of crazy, and it is fun when they pan to the crowd. And I was sitting here thinking about it. Whenever their team is up, and they're all excited, and they're like, with the such-and-such pick and the such-and-such draft, the so-and-so selects, and they put the name in there. And then they pan to the crowd, and there's those going, yes! And there's those going, what? We don't need a quarterback? We need a running back! We need some receivers. We need some speed. We need this. And all these armchair fans that are out there, I'm not that way. Don't judge me. But they're all out there thinking, we don't need that. We need this. And it's funny how in one little simple decision, how there's so many perspectives where everybody's got the right idea. And in one decision for one team, all these people out there are excited or mad or happy or whatever. And it's the same with a glass of water that's half full or half empty. It's the same with a referee call. It's the same with all the pictures and the things go on. We can look at the same story, same situation, and pull different angles or truths from this. But here's what I want you to see. Today, we're going to continue our series in looking at Easter perspectives. We got a couple weeks left. We've gone through several things. We started in the garden. These are snapshots of this Easter narrative. We started in the garden where Jesus was praying, and he was praying, God, if there's another way. And we see this love story of God take place where God is in the process of redeeming his people. And it's only going to happen by exactly what Paige is saying about, where Jesus comes and he was born in a manger and he died and he came to love us and to die for us. And that's the gospel in a song. And it was beautiful. And then as the story goes on, we see before the high priest and he declares himself as the ultimate high priest and they begin to try to find a way to kill him. And then we saw on Easter Sunday with Pilate and Barabbas, and Pilate did not want blood on his hands and Barabbas was guilty, 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 and he got to go free. And that was us. We get to live our lives and live our lives hopefully for him, but Jesus didn't get to go free. He took the sin and the sting of death and he took the pain and the brutality and the punishment and all that on himself for us. Last week, we read an amazing story, and Luke 24 is where we're going to be, if you want to go and turn there. We're going to continue a story. Luke 24, where the two guys on the Emmaus Road, they had an encounter with a guy that showed up. They didn't know it was Jesus at the time, and he later opened their eyes, and it's a beautiful truth where as they go, and they're going, and Jesus is teaching them and showing them things, truths about who he was, they go to the house, and he was going to keep going, and he stays, and Jesus kind of takes over, and he breaks the bread, and their eyes are open, and they realize that it's Jesus. And I want you to see something, because if you got your kiddos and they got their little Bible, I mean, this is a great truth for them to read through. It's in Luke 24. We're going to start in 33. It's going to overlap from last week. It's a beautiful truth. I want to read where I ended last week, Luke 24, starting in verse 33, and then it's going to start in today's text at verse 36. So if you got your Bible, get it out. If your kiddos got their Bibles, get them out, or let them read along with you, or read it with them later. It's an amazing story. Luke 24, look at verse 33. We're going to recall these two guys on the Emmaus Road. They got up, and they returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those that were with them assembling together. And saying, this is where I scared a few folks last week. I yelled, it was true. The Lord has risen. You had to be here last week. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened to them, on their way, and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke their bread. So we have the stage set. It's gonna beautifully overlap from last week. We have these two. They saw Jesus. They ran back. And let me just throw this out there. It's probably dark. Do you remember what happened? It was getting to be nighttime, and they said, no, Jesus, stay. And as soon as they found out, these guys booked it 7 miles. Now, here's the thing. I froze in a 5K yesterday, walked. I'm not going to try to lie to you that I ran. I jogged about a minute. I was with my kids. I had to love on and be with them. You can judge me if you want. What's a 5K? 3 point something? 3.1 miles? Okay, so let's double that. And that was the jaunt that these guys had to have. Round up a little bit. They may have been athletic and maybe in shape. I'm just going to go on a limb and say they probably weren't. They hustled back. I can picture them busting through the doors. These two guys are there. They see the 11, and there's others. Thomas is not there. He's not with them. I want to be very clear on that. And they begin to tell the story about when Jesus broke the bread, and they saw it was Jesus, and they said, it's true, it's true, it's true. And I touched on this last week because we're going to pick up in verse 36, excuse me, about the logistics of where these guys are at. Craig said it in the children's sermon. They're behind doors, upper room, scared, doubting, worried, fearful. What's going to happen to us? What are we going to do? Jesus was killed. And I said this, I'm going to repeat it over and over, and I need everybody to look at me before we get the text. If you've ever had doubts, if you've ever experienced any of the things that we talk about of failure and worry, of maybe loss of faith, maybe you're thinking you're struggling, give yourself a little bit of grace today. These were those who walked with Jesus. These were the ones who saw the miracles before their very eyes. And as soon as he was crucified, they ran and hid because they were scared. Because some stopped maybe believing and wondering and wishing and what's going to happen. So I want us to start off by saying, let's everybody take a deep breath and relax and say, there's some grace here in our failures. And that's where God can teach us the most. And that's what we're going to see today. Verse 36, Luke 24. The stage is set. While they were still talking about this, so this is exactly the same time period, as those two were talking, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do your doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and look at my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you have seen. I want to stop there for just a minute. A couple of things. I love this, and I love how it folds in last week. And I did it on purpose because I wanted us to see how these two stories kind of blend into one. These guys were excited. They said it's true. And they show up to these 11 guys and more. We don't know how many are there, but there's more than 11. Followers of Jesus hiding behind a closed door. I think John says it was locked. We see Jesus showing up. They were startled. They were frightened, which for some reason, every time, I don't care if it's in a boat out in the water or they always think there's some sort of ghost that shows up. But I want you to catch something right here. I want you to understand the gravity that's taking place here. I want you to see when Jesus shows up, these guys are not just scared for their lives. I need you to understand something this morning. They're not just afraid that they may die too. That's part of it. These guys were the devoted followers of Jesus. And Jesus shows up and they're scared, they're afraid, they're not really believing, they don't know if it's true. And Jesus shows up at their door like that. And he begins to talk with them, and he begins to say, look, touch, see, it's me. And as the story goes on, we're going to talk a little bit about him not being a spirit floating on a cloud, as we sometimes want to picture that. Physical body, tangible, something you can touch, something you can see. Jesus desired a relationship with these cowards that ran and hid and were doubting and worried and fearful. Now, let me press this a little more because this is where, when you study this, a little bit goes deeper. I want you to remember when Jesus was on the cross and he was killed and he said, it is finished, and he gave up his last breath and he literally drowned in his own blood and he died. Everybody left. I want to ask you a question to think about. Where were the disciples at the moment when he died? The abandonment of Jesus is a deep-rooted thing here. Now, catch this. If we study our Bibles and we go, and you can read this on the, it wasn't the disciples. It wasn't Matthew. It wasn't Tom. It was none of these guys. How did Jesus get off the cross? They left him there. And in the Jewish culture, that was less than human. You don't leave a body out there just to rot. That's treating Jesus, regardless of your perspective of who he was or is, as less than human. You don't leave a body out there on the cross just to decay. And do you remember what the Bible says of who went and got him? A man named Joseph of Arimathea. Him and Nicodemus went, and they went to Pilate, and they said, "We want the body." Where were the disciples at? Where were the closest followers? Where was Mary, the mother of Jesus? Gone. Now, does that hit you a little bit? I want you to catch this, because when we see the anxiety and we see the fear, it's not that they're just thinking they're going to die. Jesus shows up, and can you picture the guilt that they might have felt? Can you picture the shame of, we left you there? You said you were going to do this. In the same very room, scholars believe, is where they had the Last Supper. In the same room you told us, in the same story, you said you're going to die and you're going to come back. And here he shows up, and there's guilt and there's shame and there's doubt and there's fear and there's worry. What's he going to do? We left him. And what Joseph did is it was the story of a rich man's tomb, put him in his own tomb, and they put him in there. And we know the story where Jesus rose from the dead. But what a perspective. I want you to think about Jesus' abandonment on the cross, because I want to ask you, does it make you angry? Does it make you feel frustrated? Does it make you think, I'd have done it too? Jesus shows up, and the first truth I want you to catch is that he desires relationship with these guys. As to come back and say, I still love you, I still want you, I'm still going to use you, I'm not turning my back on you. Can I press that for just a minute? Does anybody need to hear that this morning? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've abandoned Jesus and you feel like your story of your life is behind closed doors in fear and shame and doubt or lack of faith, but does anybody need to be just encouraged this morning to see this truth where Jesus showed up to show them he is alive and he still loves them, he's still working out his plan of salvation, and he still wants these guys to know that? I hope that encourages you. I hope that you can see this truth right off the bat where Jesus shows up. He loves them, he offers peace, his forgiving love, and he wants a relationship with them after they abandoned him and left him. Look at verse 40. Let's pick back up in our text. Verse 40 says, when he had said this, he showed him his hands and his feet. Picture what's going on here. And while they did not believe because of joy and amazement, they were a little shocked and awe right now, he said to them, do you have anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and they took it, and he ate it in their presence. Now, I'm just going to tell you something straight off right now. That's weird. Jesus talks to these guys that are doubting and worried and fearful and wondering what's going on, and you would think that Jesus would just kind of meet them right there and say, you got to believe, don't have doubts, but it's going to be okay. But he says, no, do you got some food? Anybody, is this on this morning? Anybody on? Does anybody think that's odd? Jesus shows up and it's like, hey, I know you don't believe this, look, touch, feel, see, it's me, got some fish, got a thing to eat, what's in the fridge? They didn't have fridges, but he says, hey, what do you got to eat? And so they offer them some food, and Jesus eats it right in front of them. And I get confused by that. I get perplexed by that. But the more I studied it, is the more God blesses me and shows me what's going on here. First thing I want you to understand, that Jesus wants a relationship with them. He wants to show them that he still will be there for them and love them and encourage them. But why food? Why does he want something to eat? There's four times in the New Testament where Jesus is in his resurrected body. We'll talk about that in just a minute. And he asks for food. Two of them are in today's and last week's text in Luke 24, when the tearing of the bread with the guys on the Emmaus Road. Then we have today, John 21, which we're going to hopefully get into later, when they're on the seashore and he has a campfire going on, a charcoal fire, and he's cooking fish. Jesus is cooking breakfast, apparently. And then in Acts, when Peter is preaching at the household of Cornelius, and he sat and he drank and he ate with him in his resurrected body. Why? This is cool stuff, and often we just, and I'm guilty, we just kind of fly past this, but why food? Why does he want something to eat? In the first century, to share a meal with somebody was intimate in a gesture of intimacy and friendship. It's why they hated Jesus when he sat down with prostitutes and tax collectors. You don't do that with those people, right? Most of you in this room wouldn't invite somebody you don't really like into your home for a meal. Why? Because you don't want, that's an intimate setting. That's your dining room table. Let me just say this. Everybody is welcome at the table of the Lord. Even you and even me. Even those behind closed doors, even Joseph who gets the body, even Pilate, even Barabbas, everybody. It's intimate. It's a relationship. It's a sign that they understood. And Jesus' request for food, it's monumental, and we can't miss this. First, it proved that Jesus is physically alive. He's not a spirit. He's not floating around playing a harp and going through doors and just kind of being this spiritual being that we want to kind of create a caricature of what we think he might have been. No, physical. The scripture said that bone and flesh, which means this, when Jesus is asking for fish and he grabs the fish, he's using teeth to eat it. His muscles are chewing. His body is digesting. And he's physically in front of them. He is showing them his resurrected body. And for those, if you're a believer, this ought to float your boat. If it doesn't, then we need to have an invitation right now. It shows those of us who are believers what awaits for us. Resurrected bodies, a new heaven and a new earth, that there's going to come a day when we too, on the other side of death, are going to receive what Scripture tells us as a glorified, resurrected body. Now, if you're out of shape like me, you're thinking, I'm going to be in shape with my new body, right? 5Ks all day. John Calvin says this. He says, as Jesus feeds the fish, he's feeding their faith. They're seeing it. He's showing them who he is. His body is real. It's physical. He's eating. He's chewing. He's swallowing. Jesus, the firstborn of the dead. And when Scripture describes him as this, it shows that he is the first one to rise in supremacy, conquering death. And Christians have this sure hope. And if you think it doesn't matter, think of it the next time you go to a funeral. Think of it the next time a loved one in your family who is a believer passes away. I swear to you, this is where the Scriptures come alive, and it's not just a story, church. I don't know if you're visiting or passing through, but I want you to see that this is truth and real. It's not a story. There's going to come a day when we're all going to pass away. We're all going to die. We're going to face the grave unless Jesus comes back, and we're all going to have to face it. But there's a funny thing about death. Don't we as human beings, don't we try to fight that and put up a stubborn fight as much as we can? We want to stop wrinkles. We want to make our bodies last as long as they can. But there's no amount of effort that's going to stop it. Don't judge me when I say this, but I have this thing for infomercials. I like to watch them. And the other day, I'm watching one. I can't believe I'm about to say this. And I'm flipping channels, and there's one. It's for this face cream that's going to take away your eye wrinkles or your bags under your eyes. It's true, I was watching it. She can confirm that. I'm not going to lie to you, I was blown away. I'm not joking. I watch stuff, and I don't buy stuff. I'm thinking, that's got to work. I'm not joking. It was like it has to be real. It's like Craig said, if it's on the internet, it's true. If it's on TV, it's got to be real, right? So they had a guy on there, so I was thinking, I feel better about watching a guy on here. He's putting stuff under his eyes. So he put this stuff, I'm not joking, it's this time lapse. All of a sudden, the eye bags just kind of went away. Has to work, right? We do that. People do that. Wrinkle cream and hair color, all these things, because we want to stop the process of looking like we're going to die. That's truth. I'll go a step further. Did you know This has a point, so stay with me. Did you know? This is kind of freaky. I was reading some stuff. That there are places that when you die or when you're famine, you can have your body frozen in hopes that if a cure is found or something in science is found down the road, they can bring you back and you can continue to live forever. Just in case you think I'm making stuff up. Scottsdale, Arizona, there is 147 bodies frozen in liquid nitrogen right now. And for the going rate of $200,000. And the owner even says this, that's not that expensive when you think about life insurance. A lady named Elaine Walker, who is part of this business, she has bought into this literally. She says, quote, I want to see what the future holds, and for that I'm excited. The cost is very small considering I've got that hope. Tell me we don't want to defeat death in a different way. Tell me we don't want to try to find a loophole. People are willing to spend hundreds of thousands of dollars for the hope that someday their bodies will be brought back alive. Eternal life costs a lot more than that. It costs the Son of God to die for you. Let me tell you another one, that just in case, because this is where it begins to break my heart. A 14-year-old girl died of cancer, and the parents froze her body in the hopes that a cure would come, that someday she might live again. And before they cryogenically froze her, she was quoted and said this, I'm dying, but I'm going to come back in 200 years. No, you won't. I share that that's not just stories for you to go fact check me later on the internet to think I'm going to check him out. I'm going to see if this is true. There are people that are trying to find hope and a way to defeat this death thing that's coming. Death has been defeated, church. It's done. Elaine Walker didn't need to know. She didn't know that. Apparently that 14-year-old girl's mom and dad, I don't know their story, I don't know their hearts, but they were putting all of their chips in the middle, hoping that someday that frozen body can be brought back. And I'm a firm believer, when you put your money where your mouth is, you say you believe one thing, but they're willing to put their money and say, someday, maybe, maybe, maybe. Jesus has conquered death. The sting of death is gone. It took the Son of Man to come and to die for you. And I want to bring this back, but it's Jesus' resurrected body. Stay with me. Jesus' resurrected body shows us that we too, for those who believe when we die, not if we die, we will all die and we will face an eternal hell or an eternal security in hope in resurrected form with Jesus forever. 2 Corinthians talks about when Paul says his earthly tent, when that goes away, he's going to receive a house made not by human hands. He's talking about a new body. Thessalonians talks about it too. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about being raised imperishable. Would you agree with this, if you agree with nothing else in the sermon, that our bodies are perishable? Wrinkle bag cream? That our bodies are fading. But you can live forever. We will live forever. And for the believer, we will receive a glorified, resurrected body. I know it sounds kind of crazy. Sounds kind of weird. But you know what? Jesus does a lot with a little bit of crazy. And just in case you're thinking, Dave, I'm not sure I'm buying what you're selling here. And you know what? You sound a little bit like a guy named Thomas. Ever heard of that guy? The guy we like to make fun of and talk about, and we like to say he's the one who didn't really believe until he put his hand on the side. And if you don't have to flip there, but later you can read John 20, which is John's account. And Thomas is in here, and Thomas says, you know what? I'll believe it when I see it. When I can see the nails, where the nail holes are, and I can put my finger in the side. When I do that, then I'll believe it. 1 week later from this account, John chapter 20, Jesus shows up and tells Thomas, hey man, what's up? That's my paraphrase version of peace be with you. I'm just seeing if some of y'all are asleep because some of y'all are dozing off. Peace. I offer you peace. Peace, peace, peace. And Jesus says, in my paraphrase version, he says, I want you to feel right here, and I want you to feel right here. Can you feel something? If it's some spiritual cloud of Jesus? No, it's physical, tangible. His response is, my Lord and my God. And Jesus tells him, because you believe, because you have seen, you believe, but blessed are those who have not seen, yet they believe. That's us. Did you realize that that's you? Unless you have seen and touched Jesus, which I'd love to hear that story. Blessed are us because we've not seen it, but we believe it. And just like these guys, I don't know about you, but I don't know, you. Maybe you are hiding behind closed doors. Maybe there's the life that you live is totally opposite what God wants, and you just avoid him like everything, and you're just hiding behind closed doors. Maybe it's because of doubts. Maybe it's because of worry. Maybe it's because of insecurity. Maybe it's because of sin. Maybe it's because of just not knowing, or just confusion, or not knowing what's taking place here. But for some reason, the doors are more than a metaphor. It's the story of your life where you are hiding, and your walk with the Lord is behind out of shame or fear or something. And when I say this to you, when I tell you, I want you to understand that Jesus loves you, he pursues you, he's coming to have a relationship with you, and then he's going to show up and he wants a little fish because he wants you to see that this physical resurrected body is yours, whether you believe it or think it's going to happen or not, it is going to take place. And just like Thomas and just like the 11 and all the unnumbered that were there, Jesus wants them to see something, because church, catch this. These guys were shamed, they were afraid, but what took place, just like the two last week, once they encountered Jesus? You couldn't shut them up. Some of them would be killed themselves, but they would not recant the message of seeing the resurrected Lord. What could cause them to give their own lives and not to recant, not to pull back, and not to stop unless they believed and they knew it? You can read the story of those 11, how they all died. Some of them, it was brutally grotesque. Crucified, stabbed, beheaded, all those things, and not once did they recant. They were changed. It's not head knowledge. It was transformation that happened from the inside. And they went from shame, doubt, worry, disbelief to, we can't stop talking about Jesus. And this is where it gets a little personal. And bear with me, but this is where I come to the conclusion for our church and for the American church. Why is it so hard for us to be on fire about Jesus? We will shout, we will cheer for our teams, we will go to everything under the sun for our children, we will do all these things, we will be passionate, we will cheer for things that we didn't even know we cared about, and we will be excited about all kinds of things, work or play or hobbies, doesn't matter, but when it comes to the things of Jesus, we just kind of go, I think it's true. And that's where I want us just to see the perspective of the resurrected, glorified body of Jesus. And I'm praying that that'll stir you up a little bit. Not because I can't say anything this morning that's going to stir you up. There's nothing out of this mouth that's going to stir you up. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And you know why he wanted them to know this? Because we look at verse 44, what's coming next in the story? Because there's work to be done, church. There's work. And it's not to live in fear or doubt behind the doors. It's to get out of the doors and get busy. Look at verse 44. He said to them, Jesus said this, "This is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." Just like last time, I love when Jesus has the Bible study of Bible studies. He refers back. Last week he taught them. This one he's referring back and saying, Scripture told you this was going to take place. Verse 45, "Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. He told them this is what was written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning right here in Jerusalem." You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power on high. Beautiful, beautiful text here. Everything's got to be fulfilled. He opened their minds about what was written. And it's going to be preached, proclaimed, repentance, and the forgiveness of sins. What's the first word in verse 48 in your Bible? What's the first word in that verse? Anybody got the Bibles out? You. If you want to mark up your Bible, put your name right there. Not the pastor's job. Have you witnessed those things? This is the beautiful truth where I want us to look at verse 48 and get personal this morning and say, have I witnessed the resurrected Jesus? Because if so, he says, I'm going to send you what the Father has promised. You know what that is? The Holy Spirit. He's going to send the Holy Spirit to come and empower us to do all these things. You're going to read about that in Acts. It's going to come. And what that means, church, as I kind of tie these loose ends together, is that we will not hide behind doors anymore. Let me ask you something this morning. What's the door for you? See, I've got my doors. Stay with me, I'm almost done. I've got my doors. I bet you do too. I bet you some of you, it's guilt and shame because of a sinful past. I bet some of you, it's disbelief right now where you're thinking, David, I don't know if I'm buying everything you're selling up here. For some of you, it may be like I grew up in the church my whole life and it's just been kind of a great narrative, a great story, but nothing in me has clicked. Nothing in me has clicked. I don't know what the doors are. Maybe for some of us in the church, it's the physical doors where we come and we listen and we want to hide behind those doors and we want to listen for things for us. But when it comes to being sent and going and witnessing these things, and that's somebody else's job. You see, there's lots of applications here and there's lots of truth here. But I want us to see the boldness of these guys who encountered Jesus. As I would put it, as a redneck, they ain't scared anymore. Has nothing to do with their abilities. Has nothing to do with what they can or cannot do. It has to do with the promise of Jesus. They went, they told, they shared, they preached, they worked, they lived. They were filled with the Spirit. They were killed. They offered the message of repentance and the forgiveness of sins coming from Jesus, just like the song we heard about from Paige. Jesus found them from behind closed doors. So here's what I want to close with and leave you with today. Whatever doors you're behind, whatever doubts, whatever fears, whatever anxieties, whatever thing you're hiding behind, I want you to catch the truth that Jesus is going to meet you where you are. That needs to settle on you this morning. He's going to meet you. And it may be today. It may be tomorrow. His glorified body shows us that we too will receive that someday. Not if you believe in the stories, not if you believe about Jesus, that doesn't get you to heaven. Knowing him and encountering him and having a life that has changed, that is a life that has been born again. Thomas, some of you may be like Thomas. I think I'm a lot more like Thomas than I really want to admit. When I see it, I'll believe it. Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but when I experience it, I'll know. I wonder if maybe the Lord may be stirring hearts this morning. Maybe those in the church, maybe those visiting, passing through, whatever, I don't know. To let you see that today is more than a story. It's more than a story about Jesus wanting some food. It's behind these guys that are behind doors. That it's a picture of our life that Jesus is coming for you. And again, as we tie this up, we see the love story of God. We see the redemption of man. We see the work of Jesus. Because you and I may not have to die for our faith, but sometimes I think the Lord wants us to live for it. Jesus, 2 weeks after Easter, is still alive. It's more than a story. And when we've encountered him, we're never the same. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for just a second as we close. With every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a second before we leave, would you just kind of just take a deep breath and relax for just a minute? We're just going to have a hymn of invitation, and I'm not going to ask you to do anything that you don't want to. You don't have to do anything. If you can sit, stand, sing, not sing, whatever. I just want every head bowed, every eye closed, and I need you, if you don't mind, just to wrestle with where you are, what doors you're behind, what fear, anxieties, doubts, disbelief. Maybe you just want to praise the Lord for meeting you where you are. Where are you in this story? As Travis plays, would you just kind of let the Holy Spirit speak to you and let God just kind of stir your affections a little bit and draw you close? Don't worry about anybody else. Just take a deep breath. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? Jesus loves you. He pursues you. He wants to come to you. He's paid the price for your sin. He's coming back again. He is alive. He is alive, and he is alive. And for those of us who know him, not about him, when death comes, it has been defeated, and we get our resurrected bodies and get an inheritance that can neither perish, spoil, or anything like that. I don't know if you know the Lord or not, but I'm going to ask you this morning as we stand in just a second, just to respond. If it's to pray, if it's to sit, if it's to stand, to sing, whatever the Lord leads, would you just respond? Let's stand and let's sing with Travis. This is your hymn of invitation.
"'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord.